Well, we're looking at Ruth today. We're going to survey this book, and it's a really neat story. And it's kind of also neat that it prepares us, it welcomes us into the Christmas season, because we do find Ruth in the genealogies of Jesus. And so we kind of get some background on Jesus' birth here. And then we will, next Sunday, look at his birth especially. And then Christmas Eve as well, we'll meet for worship, and it'll be nice. Ruth, you can look at the verses there in front of you. We'll look at these verses, and I'll pray and ask the Lord to bless the words to our heart. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Let's pray. Father, we continue through our service here, asking that you would continue to be glorified in our midst. Lord, may these moments, these few moments we have together, exist for your glory. And may it be marked by thankful hearts in song, thankful hearts now responding in worship. Lord, as we look at these verses, may we be motivated to honor you with our lives. Lord Jesus, as we think about you being our Redeemer, the lover of our soul, the one who gave all that we might have all, may we, in thankfulness, pour our lives, our hearts out to you in worshipful praise. And so we pray for your blessing. To that end, I pray that you would be with each person here today. May your hand of blessing be upon them in every way, but especially spiritually. Dear Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move and you would work. You've promised that the preaching of your word would bring fruit. It would accomplish the nourishing of the soul. And so we ask that you would fulfill that promise in each heart. You would bring forth a harvest in each soul. And we pray for your blessing on the children's classes, nursery, all these things. Lord, may all be done to your glory. We pray that your kingdom would be furthered, not just in this room, but all across Queens as your gospel is preached even now. Lord, receive glory, the glory that you are due. And all across this world, may be the name of Jesus be praised, for it's in his name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ruth, everyone loves a love story, right? Especially a love story that works out positively. You kind of enjoy the back and forth, the climax, the crisis. Well, we have all of that. This is one of the neatest stories, really, in history. Right? Shakespeare has nothing on this. This is really precious. But it tells an even deeper love story as we look at it in the context of the whole Bible. We're going through these series of look at one book. And, of course, we're also going through James, but we try to, once a month, also handle one book of the Bible in one sitting. And we're up to Ruth. And so we're going to try to understand how the Lord is through Scripture, setting the stage for redemption. And the Jewish people are that stage on which the story of redemption is going to be carried out in both Jewish and Gentile lives. And we see in Ruth another step forward in that stage. We've looked at the Torah so far, the first five books of the law, and we've seen that there is a need not just for creation, but for redemption, because mankind is sinful. Humanity needs a rescue plan. And so the law taught us that, the need for a priest, the need for sacrifice. But as we've entered now into the writings, the Ketuvim, the anything after the Torah, we've seen that there's need for leadership. Right? Joshua was not good enough. Moses was not good enough because they did not lead the people to obey completely. And they also died. And so once they died, Israel went back to their own ways in each case. And then we hit Judges last time. And we realized there is definitely a need for spiritual leadership that will effectively lead the people. The theme of that book was everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And it's in that setting that we find Ruth. Ruth is someone who knew rough circumstances. If there's nothing else that you take away from the message today, please take that away. That God wants you to hold on, right, brothers and sisters, that all of us encounter these trials in different stages of life, and God is working greater and deeper stories even through your trials and triumphs of love and grace. So wait patiently. If we wanted to divide it, we could easily divide it into three sections. So there are four chapters. The first section, chapter 1, needing a redeemer. Chapter 2, seeking a redeemer. And then chapters 3 and 4, securing a redeemer. So chapter 1, needing a redeemer. Why does Ruth need a redeemer? Well, we get some very difficult circumstances in her life. And that's really a common theme in Bible characters. There's always trials, but it seems like if you read everyone in Scripture, they face deep trials. They go through the furnace of testing. And we really see what's in their heart, in their character, in that time of testing. When things are going smooth and easy, perhaps we don't see what's really inside. But with Ruth, we do see that because we have her going through such great difficult circumstances. And so chapter 1, verses 1 to 16, we see the redemption is needed because of a complex problem. Because of a complex problem. Look at the bitter circumstances she's going through. The loss of well-being. Verses 1 and 2, now it came about in the days when judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem and Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. So we find the backstory. It's the time of Judges, a difficult time in Israel's history. It's a difficult time in Naomi's life and her family because they've left their homeland. They've left the things that were very comforting to them. It's a time of Israel's rebellion against God. The book of Judges share that with us. And so at times God sends people into or foreign countries into Israel's history in order to punish them. And one of those countries is Moab. And God uses Moab to come in and punish Israel. And so we find this family in this time of famine in Bethlehem needing to leave. Really interesting, the word Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. And so there's no bread in the house of bread. And so they leave Bethlehem and they move southeast there to Moab. There's a lot of war between Moab and Israel. And so they're not like taking up roots and moving to Canada. They're living in an enemy territory. They're wondering if people are talking about them. They're learning all kinds of different new stuff. Nothing's familiar, but also those that they are living with have oppressed their family. So there's this loss of familiar circumstances. There's loss of loved ones in verses 3 through 5. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. She's left with two sons. Very difficult time at the death of a spouse. She's left with very little, but she does have her sons, right? Her sons are named Sickly and End, meaning death. Right? Not a very good... She's starting to think unpositively about her life. And maybe she renamed them after this, but 10 years she lives as a widow, and then her sons die. Tragedy strikes again. Verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion also die, and the woman was left bereft of her two children and her husband. And so Naomi is in great sorrow, bitter circumstances, right? And look, she goes on to bad counsel. verses 6 through 14, we continue the narrative and we see these three ladies in a very difficult circumstance, especially in that time period, because there were no social systems set up, especially in this country, to help with her needs. And it was hard for a lady to enter business for herself. And so she's left with very little to take care of her own needs. And so what does she do? She gives bad counsel. Verses 6 through 9, she actually encourages her daughters-in-law to leave her. She arose with her daughters-in-law, verse 6, that she might return to the land of Moab, and she departed from the place where she was. And then verse 8, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you. And so there is this desire that she not be a burden to them. And so there's some unselfishness there. That's good. She actually uses a very big word when she says, may the Lord deal kindly with you. It's that word chesed. May you have covenant love from Jehovah. But look at the advice she's giving them. Go back. Leave me. And so she's not just giving them bad counsel to encourage them to leave her, but to encourage them to leave her God. Leave me. Go back to Moab. Go back to your family. Go back to your God. Return, my daughters, verse 12. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, I should even have a husband tonight and bear sons. Would you wait till they're grown? No, my daughters, it's harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And so she's saying, God does not like me. So just, it's better if you are not with me anymore. Just leave me alone. Let me be in my own bitterness. You see, the effects of her bitterness are that Orpah does leave, does listen to her, but Ruth cleaves to her. Ruth says, I'm not leaving. Isn't that neat? Ruth is a Gentile, raised in Moab, and yet she still has more faith in Jehovah God than Naomi. If I could just give a few thoughts of application before we move on to Ruth's positive response. But maybe we could deal with Naomi here just a minute. How do we deal with the bitterness of life? Right, going up, I remember going to Grandma's for Thanksgiving, and there was always boiled Brussels sprouts served, and those are very bitter. Right, if you fry them and put butter all over them, they can taste good, but they're bitter. You got to admit, right? They're bitter. I think people would say that, but they're okay. They're good. But as a child, that was the bad thing about Grandma's. But she had a dog, Rusty, and so we knew how to deal with the bitterness, right? And Rusty wouldn't eat them. But how we need to know how to deal with the bitter tastes that come into our life. Number one, expect them. Expect bitter tastes. Understand that everyone has bitterness in life. You're going to have bitter tastes. Be ready for that. As Job said, actually it was Eliphaz giving good counsel at this point, Job 5:7, for man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble tomorrow. You've got to realize that it's not uncommon. It is common to every person to have trouble. All of us will have to eat Brussels sprouts. All of life is not sweet. All of us will face separation from loved ones. All of us will face hardship, physical hardship, some much more than others. Not making light of the hardships, but we have to understand In Naomi's place, okay, I am going to face bitterness in life. I need to be ready for it. And so we eat it quickly and we move right on to the main course and the dessert, right? Realize I need to focus on the fact that life has dessert too. I don't have only bitterness. I have Ruth, a daughter-in-law who's lovingly coming with me. You have a lot of bad things, and a lot of times we sour on life because we focus just on how bad the bad is. But if we were to step back and say, you know what, but I need to count my blessings. I need to focus my attention not on the negatives that are going to make me stressed out and bitter, but on all the positives I have. And just focus on those positives, as Ruth does. Number two, understand you're not alone. As you're going through the trial, you have people around you. You have brothers and sisters in this room that want to help you. She had Ruth, and yet she's trying to push her away. And so number three, accept help. Expect bitter taste. You're not alone, but accept the help that is around you. Don't push the help away. Often when we face difficult times, we feel like, I've got to do this alone. And I'm going to be in myself, and I'm going to handle this by myself. But this is what community is all about. You're reaching out to your brothers and sisters and saying, I really am struggling with this habit. Would you help me through this? I'm really struggling with this individual who's oppressing me. And you open up to that person, to your family, your church family. It's very negative to internalize it and just bear it yourself. Confide with your family here. And so we see the two responses, one negative and one positive. And really we understand our hearts cry out to Ruth. We say redemption is needed because of her commitment to love, right? Not just because of the difficult circumstances that she's going through, but because of her faithfulness. Look, Ruth responds in faithfulness. Verses 16 through 18, she says, don't tell me to go. I'm going to stay. I'm going to be with you. This beautiful poem that's often used in weddings now. It's actually between a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. I love how she confronts Naomi about God. Your God is going to be my God. She has more faith in Naomi's God than Naomi does. Don't let me go to my own gods. I'm leaving those behind. I'm turning to the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to be with you till death. And that is the faithfulness of Ruth. And so you have these two choices. Just do the next thing in faithfulness, or you can respond in bitterness. And that's what Naomi does. All through the rest of the chapter, we see Naomi's response is that of bitterness. Verse 19 comes back to the house of bread, because there's bread again. There's a barley harvest. Bethlehem, of course, where Jesus will be born. And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, pleasant, dessert. Call me Mara, bitter, Brussels sprouts. I went out full. The Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? The Lord has witnessed against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. And I realize sometimes life makes us feel that way because we are oppressed with this and oppressed with that and this and that. And Naomi had been. I mean, look at all that she lost. Very difficult times. Lost her husband. Lost her boys. She said, I went out full, I come back. And what does she say? Empty. I hope Ruth isn't listening. And here's Ruth. Whoa, I came all the way over here. I left everything and I'm here with you. But you're empty? Yeah, I'm empty, verse 21. The Lord has brought me back empty. I am bitter. When life gives us that bitter taste, we need to swallow it and move on like Ruth does. Thinking of poems like this, this is one of my favorite poems. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds of the storm, the clouds ye so much dread, are actually big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a what? A smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Naomi had eaten the bud, but as we continue to read God's master plan, there is a very sweet flower that is blooming. So let's move quickly to that. The bitterness makes way to finding a Redeemer. We go for this need, and I feel the need is in their dire circumstances, yes. but also in this beautiful picture of faithfulness, this commitment to love by Ruth. Enter our knight in shining armor, chapter 2. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. This chapter has a few different scenes. We just have to quickly go through this and just get the story. There's a happy happening in verses 1 through 13, a repaid reaper in verses 14 to 18, and a relieved relative in verses 18 to 23. Verses 1 to 13, this happy happening. We find coming bursting on the scenes is our protagonist, Boaz. It's beautiful spring air, barley season. Naomi's still bitter, but Boaz comes on the scene and it describes him as what? A man of great wealth. It's Gibor. It's this idea of a mighty man. A mighty man of valor. A strong man of character. And wealth. Okay, he's rich. But he's a strong character. It doesn't say he's good looking. But we can put that in. No, it doesn't say that. But he's a strong person. He's good looking on the inside. A man of great wealth. Of the same family and acquaintance. Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, verse 2, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one whose sight I might find favor." And she says, "Go, daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened. That word is great. Literally, she happened to happen. Right? And so we're seeing this, just this happy happening. It just so happened. The author's kind of cluing us in. It just so happened, and God's hand is all behind the scenes. It just happened to happen that she comes upon the field of this mighty man of valor. The plot thickens. She comes from Moab. I keep saying that. This foreigner, overlooked, probably ostracized, looked down on because they had left during the difficult time. They come back and now they're, in one sense, as others would say, a burden on their society. They would be on that system of welfare because she comes to glean from the corners of the field, right? She has no employment, but the Israelite system of social service was to take care of that by those who were landowners were supposed to leave some for the poor and needy. And so now Ruth is poor and needy, though she could have stayed with her family and been taken care of. Now she is with Naomi and she's poor, she's needy. But I love this. She just does the next thing she's supposed to do. She doesn't get bitter. She doesn't blame God and fault Him. She just says, "You know what? I'm supposed to make ends meet. I'm supposed to help Naomi, so I'm going to go out there and do what I'm told to do." I don't know if she knew the verse, but Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. "I'm going to clean the corners of the field." This is so helpful in our bitterness. You just continue on obeying what you know to be you're supposed to be doing. Don't get off track. Continue faithfully in good in what God you know God wants you to do. You don't know 10 years down the road, but you know tomorrow what you're supposed to do. And so she's not lazy. She gets up and continues the next step. What a remarkable woman. We know we're to be faithful, diligently doing the next step. Precious possession of a man is their diligence, and Ruth is showing this great diligence. These are the people that God uses. Not thinking of the huge things that I want God to know. I'm doing what I know He wants me to do tomorrow. And that is a huge thing to me. I'm doing what God wants me to do today. And that is a huge thing to me. That's witnessing to my Sunday school class, my children's class, or being a bright example at work. Whatever it is, I'm going to be doing the next thing that God has me to do. Think of a Sunday school teacher that did that. He had a teen boy who was a rascal. He befriends him, instead of berating him, visits him, continues to visit him, comes by the shoe shop where he's a little worker and impresses the gospel message upon him. Being faithful with his duties as a Sunday school teacher, witnesses to the boy, and the boy believes. Young Dwight continues to faithfully bring him up in that Sunday school class, and that's D.L. Moody. Right? His Sunday school teacher took very keen attention to what he was supposed to be doing. Let us be faithful with the next step, waiting for God to do the things that we cannot do that are out of our hands. And we see that's what happens in verse 8, a reaper rewarded. Boaz goes over to Ruth. Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to the other fields. Stay behind the women working in my field. Follow them. I've warned the men not to bother you. Ruth thanks him. And Boaz is struck. He's in love. Because he is graciously showing favor to someone who others are not showing favor to, and that is love. A relieved relative, Ruth goes home and tells Naomi, verses 20 and following. Naomi's so excited. Naomi told her daughter, "May the Lord bless him. He is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of my family redeemers." And so, chapter 3 through 4 is securing this Redeemer. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We see Naomi's plot, verses 6 through 18, Ruth's obedience, and then chapter 4, Boaz's redemption. Naomi's plot in verses 1 to 5, it's really neat. You have all these words by Naomi putting all this together, and Ruth's only words are in verse 5, "All that you say, I will do." Ruth, again, being faithful. "All right, Mom, whatever you say, I'm going to take your word for it." And so they plan this way to snatch Boaz. The motive for the plot, though, is neat. Naomi's mother, the mother-in-law, says, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you?" Isn't that neat how her language has changed? She's like, "I'm going to take care of you now." And also she calls her daughter now. My daughter. It's not daughter-in-law anymore. We're family. We're in this together. There's changes going on here. Now Naomi's heart is beginning to change in her display of self-denial. From "I have nothing" to "my daughter." The steps in the plot. Okay, go to the threshing floor. Okay, now we're going to go to a different concept here. This is not dating advice 101. This is not what you do. But in this culture, this is what's happening. The place is the threshing floor. Boaz has a wealthy individual. The harvest has come in, and so what they would do is they would cut the grain and separate it from the stalk, and you'd have all this grain there sitting overnight. And Boaz can't just leave $20,000 sitting out here. He's got to stay with it. And Naomi knows that, so he's like, there are robbers. They're going to try to steal the grain, so he's going to be there. That's one way that you can approach him and ask him to take care of you where no one else will see. Prepare yourself, verse 3, wash yourself and best of your clothes. I'll just say this, that is a word that is not, we're not thinking of her being, she's putting on outer garments, okay? So this is not that she is in any way tempting in a wrong sense, okay? Because that would happen. There would be prostitutes who would go in this type of setting. But the Hebrew word here would be referring to best of clothing. Perhaps she's even putting off her mourning apparel, saying that she's mourning for the loss of her husband. And now she's getting on new apparel. And she prepares herself, and there's this proposal. The idea is she's going to lie down at his feet, and we're not sure all of the custom here, but most likely she's asking him to cover her. And the idea is, figuratively, will you take care of me? So it's almost like Ruth is not even asking for a romantic relationship. She's just saying, all right, you're a relative. You have the means. Would you just take care of me? Would you marry me to take care of my mother-in-law and my physical and financial needs? And that would be the idea of covering. And so she's at his feet. This is what Naomi's saying to do. But you could just put yourself in Ruth's shoes or sandals, right? This is a big step. Prostitutes are doing this to trap workers. And she's already looked down on as a Gentile. And she's just putting all of her livelihood on her mother-in-law's advice and hoping that this will work. But Naomi has a hunch that it is. But I mean, just think of herself. I mean, will he hate me? Will he love me? Will he think that I'm a harlot? Will he throw me out and not even let us glean in the field anymore? Or is this God providing a helpmeet for me, a helper for me? Well, what happens? I think we need to cover the end of the story. Ruth requests redemption. She comes there at night. No doubt shaking, uncovers his feet, lays there, and Boaz wakes up and says, who is at my feet? In the middle of the night, verse 8 of chapter 3, it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled, bent forward. Behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" "I am Ruth, your maid. Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." So she's asking him to marry her. She's proposing marriage. Verse 11. "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in this city know that you are a woman of excellence." Calls Boaz a man of excellence, and now Ruth is a woman of excellence. Really, really neat story. She had faithfully served with no thought of return, and because of her faithfulness in loving her mother-in-law, she is now going to be faithfully loved. I do need to just pause on this because our society is really reeling in this right now. But I do appreciate Boaz as well. And he goes through and does everything in chapter 4 he needs to legally. But here is a vulnerable woman at night. No doubt attractive to him because he says later on, "Thank you for not choosing a young man that you could have chosen. But you've allowed me to marry you." Here is a vulnerable woman. He has power. He has sway. He has influence. And he is not going to use that influence, that sway, that power to oppress a lady. He's going to treat her like a woman. Have her leave well taken care of and marry her. I think it is a lesson for our society at large, but also for our church, that we would have men who are men of character, right? Men who will take up the cause of those who are vulnerable, right, in society, but especially not take advantage of ladies, but be men who will be of good character and above reproach in this area of life. So Boaz does in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 4. Again, this is another foreign cultural custom, right? We're not seeing online dating here, right? This is archaic. But this is what they would do as far as taking care of the legal requirement. He has to go and find the other person who is close in line to redeeming Ruth and the property of this family. And so he goes there and he asks this person, "Will you redeem her?" Well, he says, "Will you redeem this?" And the man says, "Okay." And then he says, "Now, if you redeem this, you also have to marry Ruth." And the guy says, "Maybe not. I won't do that." And so the person lets Boaz redeem Ruth and all the belongings of the family. And they seal the deal. Anybody remember what they sealed the deal with? The giving of a sandal.
And so this
is how legal, right? Right, you mentioned our attorneys here in the church trying to work this out. Okay, right, you got to give your sandal, right, your Queen's Court, and you keep this sandal. But that showed in the future, if somebody went back on the deal, they get the sandal out. Hey, I got it, right? I have proof that this deal was done, and this was expensive, right? You didn't have a lot of pairs of shoes. A lot of people didn't have any shoes at all. Right, so it was a significant thing that kind of told everyone, this deal is done. Ruth is married. Beautiful story. But it's not just a love story that encourages us, that God sees that. I think that's a helpful thought, right? It's a love story. God sees that part of our lives, and he acknowledges each person in their need to what they need. God is with you in that need. Be patient, even if it's singleness or maybe the vulnerability of joblessness, right? He's seeing that in Ruth, and he takes care of her need. But if we could, let's just move out a little bit and set this in our closing few minutes. What is the point of this book? What is God telling us in this book? Well, look at the last word of the whole book. And I think that's what God is getting at. All right, the book of Ruth is set in the chaos and wickedness of Judges. You have a beautiful picture, Boaz, not taking advantage of a young lady. But there are whole cities, right? You remember other stories in Judges where ladies are being taken advantage of, raped, right? And just horrible stories from the book of Judges. That is the cultural climate of the day. And yet you have a godly man and a godly woman pursuing the things of God in the right way. And it's through that line that we end up getting who? What's the last word of the book? David. And so the author is telling us, Judges is horrible. We need a hinge. We need to turn to someone who can help lead this country. And so it's pointing us to David. King David is coming. And look at his great-great-grandmother. She was a Gentile, faithful believer, Ruth. And Naomi has joy in this family and a son and a grandson. But what do we learn about David? What is God telling us about the sage? David messed up here too, didn't he? David used his power to usurp and take advantage of a young lady, Bathsheba. And so we don't find a solution in David, do we, to society's problems? We don't find a solution in any political king outside of the fruit of David, David's great-great-great-great-great-grandson. And so as we read the genealogy of Jesus, we find Boaz, and we find David, and we find finally the perfect leader who will lead us out of all usurpation, misuse of authority, but also out of all bitterness. The one, Jesus, who will make all bitterness go away for eternity. The one who will give us freedom. And so we see in Boaz a picture of Jesus. We see in ourselves, Ruth, a foreigner. Foreign to the things of God. Without hope, right? Just trying to make our way, and poorly so, so needy. And yet Jesus came. And yet Jesus came to be our Redeemer, the one who would buy us back from the slave market of sin, pay the ultimate price of His own blood, and give to us a loving relationship. A loving relationship that goes beyond any human love story. The one that will truly fulfill us internally, eternally. That relationship with God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. And that is the story of Ruth in the the framework, the whole stage of the Bible. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me encourage you in this time. Right, I think there's a eternal application of the book of Ruth that all of us should deal with. Is Jesus your kinsman redeemer? Or are you still trying to purchase your own way? Are you still trying to find your own way by doing a good enough stuff or making your life work on your own conditions? Or are you relying on Jesus as your loving redeemer who paid for you with his own blood? If you've come to Jesus as your Redeemer, then today you can throw at Him all your bitterness. I know each one of you is facing bitter tastes in life. I am too. But all our bitterness we can stomach if we can know that Christ has tasted the worst for us, and He can even turn those hardest of circumstances, whether it be that relationship issue or that job issue, right, or the family issue there that Naomi's dealing with and Ruth. And He's going to work that out in His grand master plan in such a scheme that I can trust Him today. And I can stomach the bitterness for a day. For eternal sweetness is mine. Even if it doesn't taste good now, eternal sweetness is mine. Would you turn and trust to the Lord today? Cast that care upon Him. Cast that bitterness upon Him in the closing moments of prayer. If you'd like spiritual counsel to pray with someone, I'll be standing at the back lobby in these few moments, but I do want us all to respond to the message of this book, even now in faith. The faith of Ruth, not the bitterness of Naomi. Would you respond in faith now to your bitterness? In a moment, Pastor Andrew will come, but take these moments of quiet to do business with the Lord. Throw your cares upon Him now.